United States of America was for decades a beacon of religious freedom and tolerance, with biblical principles often forming the basis of the laws and the statutes of the country. Many Americans are waking up now to the fact that this foundation is under attack from atheists and others who would have biblical values removed from our society and laws. In Britain, Canada, Australia, and New Zealand, the same anti-God sentiment is evident. As an Australian living in England, I've talked to many people who believe that God exists, but they do not believe that he is relevant in today's world. Why is this happening? Well, the answer is going to become clear as we understand that faith in God is not what it was in days gone by. Many today are not really sure if God exists. Why? Because they've never really proved it to be true. They want to believe that God is real, but have not taken the time to prove it. You could very well fit into this category, and so I can tell you now, you can prove that God exists. Maybe you're asking yourself right now, have I really proved that God exists? Well, I want to help you today to do just that, to prove it for yourself. And in doing so, you are not going to just help yourself, but your family as well. Belief in God is like an anchor. It grounds you to his laws, his values, and his promises. Many college students leave home each year to go off to a new school year, only to find that their belief in God is challenged by those around them. College professors and fellow students cynically assault their beliefs, and they may soon surrender to a way of thinking that is devoid of absolute values and belief in God and the Bible. Soon, they're confused, and their religious beliefs crumble into dust. On their first visit home, their parents are shocked by what they're hearing. Can we rebuild the nation's belief in God? Stay with us today to hear how you can shockproof your belief in God. Stay tuned. A warm welcome to all of our Tomorrow's World viewers. Millions of people go to church each Sunday. For many, it is a time of fellowship and belonging to a community. It's a time for families to sit together and worship. It's a time to sing hymns and hear the pastor's message. Some enjoy being in the church choir or being a part of a good works program aimed at helping the poor and needy. But for some, church can become more of a social place where God is not real to them. But they go to church hoping to find him. May I make something very plain and clear? Unless you have your own personal, one-on-one relationship with God in prayer that is meaningful and real, it can be difficult to build a Christian life. To do so would be like the man that Jesus spoke about who built his house upon the sand. Listen to his words in Matthew chapter 7 and in verse 26. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, the floods came, and the wind blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. But the person who builds his Christian house upon the rock, that is, Jesus Christ, is one who knows and is sure that God exists. He prays to the real God and expects answers. Let me share a personal story with you. Throughout my childhood and teen years, I believed in the existence of God. All seemed fine till I began counseling with a minister for baptism. He asked me, "Are you sure that God exists?" I said, "Yes, I'm sure." Then he asked me, "But have you proved it?" I was speechless because I hadn't done so. I had simply taken my parents' word for it. But then they had told me that Santa Claus was real, and I found out that that wasn't true. Could they have been wrong about God also? I needed to do something about it. And so I began a deep study of the subject and was helped by considering the 7 proofs that I'm going to give you here today. Are you absolutely certain that there is a real God in heaven who intervenes in world affairs and guides you in your personal life? I have said that I will give you 7 proofs that God exists. So let's start with number 1. Proof number 1 is creation demands a creator. Have you ever wondered how everything that is around you came into existence? You know, you think about it for a moment. The mountains, the oceans, and the atmosphere that blankets the earth. How did they get there? Now, evolutionists will tell you that all of these things came from nothing. They would have us believe that over billions of years, things just happened in a totally random way, without any intelligence at all. They say atoms and molecules just appeared from nowhere and came together into matter. Well, this is simply not sustainable as a theory. The universe's existence demands a beginning. Now, some will call it the Big Bang, but whatever name we give it, we can be certain that there was a time when the universe as we know it did not exist. Then there was a beginning of matter and order in the universe. The Bible claims to be the Word of God and claims in its opening statement in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." That's the whole thing. The earth, our solar system, and the whole universe. It's a statement that leaves us in no doubt. God made everything. Consider the incredible galaxies, solar systems, planets and moons. Consider the fact that each body is held in place by the law of gravity as they hurtle through space and time. We can know that there was a beginning because of radioactivity. Let me explain to you. Radioactive elements such as carbon-14 and uranium-235 are in a constant state of decay. This decay is measured by the term half-life. Measuring this elapsed time tells us that there was a time when these elements came into existence. They had a beginning and are now slowly decaying. But who created them? Once again, the Bible helps us understand. In the book of Isaiah, if we turn to chapter 40 and verse 28, we will read an important scripture. "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary." Simply stated, something cannot come from nothing. God is the first cause of everything. The word creation means that there must be a creator. The book of Revelation speaks of God in chapter 4, verse 11, this way: "For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." Proof number 2 is life demands a life giver. Are you a parent or maybe even a grandparent as well? How do you feel when you have the family together and in a moment of reflection, you're watching them and listening to them laughing and talking? You quietly contemplate, did these actually come from me? For a moment, you're overwhelmed by the differences as well as the similarities in personality and family traits. For just that moment, you have an idea of how God feels about His children. He is the life giver. And He wants to bring all of His children into His spirit family. Which person has ever willed himself or herself into existence and give themselves life? Of course, the answer is no one. Which person has ever been able to assemble all of the amino acids and the proteins along with the fats and the carbohydrates to create a human being and then breathe into them the breath of life? For all of the talk and hypothesizing, it has not been done and is not possible. Now, you may ask, what about cloning? I've heard about cloning. Yes, animals have been cloned, and at some time, someone will probably clone a human being. But that's not giving life. It's merely taking the genetic material from an existing animal cell nucleus and inserting it into an egg of a female animal from which the nucleus has been removed. Using chemicals or electricity, the egg is stimulated into cell division and then inserted into the womb of a surrogate mother. And then after gestation, the mother gives birth to a copy of the original animal. Hannah, the mother of the Old Testament patriarch Samuel, prayed to God and she said, "The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and brings up." A person can take the life of another human being, but he or she cannot give life, make alive, or bring up from the grave. God alone is life giver, sustainer, and the resurrection. Science has coined a word to describe the miracle of life being replicated. The word is biogenesis. One dictionary defines it this way: it is the principle that living organisms develop only from other living organisms and not from non-living matter. Thankfully, God will not allow humans to play God. The first two laws we have considered are, number one, creation demands a creator, and number two, life demands a life giver. Proof number three is laws demand a lawgiver. We're surrounded by laws of nature. Think about it. The law of friction means that we do not slip and fall. This law allows the tires in our car to keep a grip on the road unless we hit an icy patch, and then we lose control. Sir Isaac Newton was a brilliant English physicist who was responsible for discovering many of the basic laws of physics. We could summarize these laws by stating, every effect has a cause. Something doesn't happen unless another thing caused it. It's easy to see the effects in our daily life, but who keeps these laws working? Not only did a great intelligent being create the laws, he sustains them. Imagine if God suspended the law of gravity and we all left the safety of our feet on the ground. Imagine if he canceled the law of electromagnetism and every electric motor failed to work. Electricity generators would stop producing electricity. No, our God sustains His creation. Every time a rocket takes off from Cape Canaveral, the engineers rely on the laws that the great lawgiver, God Almighty, set in motion. The thrust of the rocket must overcome gravity, but once the astronauts have escaped its effect and the spacecraft is in orbit around the Earth, they become weightless. Even outside of the Earth's atmosphere, the laws of God are in force. Stephen Hawking, the brilliant Cambridge University physicist, was once quoted as saying, "These laws may have originally been decreed by God." Now, he may have recently stepped back from that statement, but not all scientists are ardent atheists, and some have rejected their former atheism and admitted that there are just too many improbabilities for the incredible complexity of the creation to have just happened. The Psalms tell us, "The fool has said in his heart that there is no God." Isaiah tells us in chapter 33, verse 22, "For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver." We know that God not only created the laws of physics, but also gave us spiritual laws for our protection and happiness. You shall not commit adultery is a powerful protector of marriages and families. The Ten Commandments have been ridiculed and scoffed at, but for those who break them, they and their families will be broken by the heartache and the sorrow that often follows. The next proof of God's existence is equally convincing. What is it? Proof number four is this: design demands a designer. Let us start with a scripture that Solomon writes in Proverbs chapter 3 and in verse 19. He said, "The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding he established the heavens." God not only created the earth, but he did so with an incredible amount of interdependence between the various parts of the creation. Think about the complexity within a beehive. Each bee has its role to play. The queen lays eggs, which are insulated by the honeycomb wax. The stored honey supplies food for the new bees and carries the brood through the winter. And worker bees are able to travel miles to find pollen and nectar. When they have found a good source, they will return to the hive and dance a choreographed routine that other bees will be able to follow. It has been called the honeybee waggle dance. Did the whole universe gradually happen over eons of time, or was there a far more organized and perfectly designed plan brought into existence? I'm sure you have watched programs where major engineering projects are followed from design to building to completion. Bridges, football arenas, undersea tunnels, and other marvelous undertakings fascinate us as we watch the daring methods used to construct them. Just imagine then the planning that was involved for God to bring about the ordering of the world in 6 days. There was an order of events that had to be carried out precisely. Let's take, for example, day 5 of the creation week. We find this in Genesis chapter 1, verse 20 and 21. Then God said, "Let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the firmament of the heavens." So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves, with which the waters abounded, according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Imagine the impeccable timing of putting huge whales just in the right place to be able to feed on the tons of plankton that God made for them on that very day of their existence. The ocean currents were set in motion to carry millions of fish from the cold Antarctic waters up along the African coast to provide food for larger predator fish. The whole world was designed by the master designer in such a way that the amount of carbon and oxygen were balanced in what is called the carbon cycle. You can know that there is an awesome God who is intimately involved in what is going on here on earth. He's interested in you and me, and he's not an impersonal God who's gone off and left humans to themselves. You can get to know the great God and approach him with deep love and respect. So far, we've been given 4 of the 7 proofs that God exists. Now let's examine the 5th. Proof number 5 is fulfilled prophetic promises. Only the great God can tell us what the future holds. Satan the devil is able to understand certain future events, but he's also a liar, and the prognosticators and soothsayers will mix truth with lies. The Bible cannot lie, and so what God promises will and has at times already come to pass. God is certain, God is sure, and God is bold when he says in Isaiah 46 verses 9 and 10, "For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things that are not yet done." That's right. God has already fulfilled some of his prophecies, and there are many yet to be fulfilled, including the greatest yet to come. That will be the return of Jesus Christ to establish God's government on earth. That day will usher in a wonderful tomorrow's world, which we have been commissioned by the great God to proclaim to you on this program. Would you like to hear a fulfilled prophecy in the Bible? The prophet Isaiah lived at the time of the greatest kings of Judah, such as Hezekiah, around 740 BC. In chapter 44 and verse 28, he prophesied the name of a future king of Persia. We read, "Who says of Cyrus, 'He is my shepherd, and he shall perform all my pleasure,' saying to Jerusalem, 'You shall be built,' and to the temple, 'Your foundation shall be laid.'" In the year 559 BC, nearly 200 years after Isaiah wrote the prophecy, King Cyrus came to the throne in Persia and was the man who fulfilled this prophecy. Let's notice Ezra chapter 1 and verse 2. "Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, 'All the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given me, and he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah.'" The prophecies in the Old Testament of Jesus Christ are too many to enunciate, but there are many surrounding his death and resurrection that show that God the Father was involved in every moment of Jesus' suffering, death, and resurrection. Here is just one. Let us read Psalm 22, verse 1. "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" These are the same last words Jesus spoke as a human. But notice now in verses 16 to 18, "They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." Can you remember these things happening to Jesus Christ at his crucifixion? Proof number 6 is answered prayer. Have you had a prayer or several of your prayers answered? If you have had your prayers answered in some way, that is more convincing than all the proofs that I have given so far. Maybe you know someone else who has had their prayers answered, which has been convincing for you. God tells us that there are some preconditions for having our prayers answered, such as what we read in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 22. It reads, "And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight." Jesus Christ told his disciples in Matthew chapter 7 and in verses 7 and 8, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened." Sometimes we need to ask more than once, and also ask according to his will. God will not answer a prayer that is not in accordance with his will. We probably all know people who have had their personal prayers answered, and maybe we think that ours have not. Well, not all prayers will be answered the way we want them to be answered, but they will be answered, even if the answer is no. Put God to the test and pray to him. He cannot answer a prayer that has not been prayed. Humble yourself before God, and he will guide you and direct your life. So far, we have considered 6 proofs that God exists. Let us review them before I give you the last and most convincing proof of God's existence. Proof number 1 is creation demands a creator. Proof number 2 is life demands a life giver. Proof number 3 is laws demand a lawgiver. Proof number 4 is design demands a designer. Proof number 5 is fulfilled prophetic promises. Proof number 6 is answered prayer. And the seventh is this: a way of life that works. The real proof of God's existence is to be found in the day-to-day events in your life. Think for a moment. What would your life be like if God was not involved? Maybe you can compare your life to Frank Sinatra, who sang, "I did it my way." Think for a moment of the blessings and the successes that God has given you throughout your life. Yes, you will also be able to think of some things that you have done wrong and mistakes that you have made. But acknowledging the blessings you have will put your mind where you can be thankful to God. Putting our lives in God's hands means that what happens has purpose and meaning. He is our loving Father. Paul put it this way in Romans chapter 8 and verse 31. He said, "If God is for us, who can be against us?" If you would like to learn more about these seven proofs of God's existence, visit our website, which will be displayed on the screen momentarily, where you can read The Real God, Proofs and Promises. Be sure to visit us again next week at the same time when Richard Ames, Gerald Weston and I will bring you even more good news of tomorrow's world. Until then, goodbye, friends.
If you would like to learn more about today's topic, visit tomorrowsworldhk.com to view or order The Real God, Proofs and Promises. This free offer reveals seven vital proofs of the existence of a real God. tomorrowsworldhk.com also has valuable articles revealing God's principles for living an abundant and happy life while providing rare insight into current and future events. Use the quick response code shown on the screen to read, download, or order a free copy of today's offer. You can also watch or download a copy of today's program and sign up for Tomorrow's World weekly e-newsletter. All these features are also available at tomorrowsworldhk.com. The preceding program has been produced by the Living Church of God.